Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Thank you, Pastor Stewart, and good morning, everybody. Ni hao. Mora. I'm trying to remember all the different ways to say hello. Great to be here today. I just want you to know it is not my fault that it's raining. Not my fault. Melbourne is having an unseasonably warm autumn, 7 to 10 degrees above average. Today is 30 in Melbourne. So this is not my fault that it's like this. This is judgment on you. Okay. Thank you. But it's a great honour for me to be here this weekend, and I'm looking forward to having a great time with you over this weekend as well. And I'm looking forward to sharing our hearts also. As Pastor mentioned, I live in Melbourne, and my primary responsibility is that to be International Director of a mission agency that does work across the majority world, and I'll talk more about that as the weekend unfolds. And it's a very exciting role, but for the years before that, I was a pastor, and I've been a pastor for 34 years, I think. That's why my hair is grey. I have this theory that the longer time you've been in ministry, your hair either falls out or it goes grey. And for some pastors, both of those things happen. And so fortunately, mine's only gone grey. But I'm looking forward to sharing our heart with you. And just on behalf of my family, I want to say a very warm, happy Easter to you and your family as well. I hope you have lots of chocolate. And as your pastor mentioned, I hope you have lots of coffee as well. You may have heard the saying that water is only coffee that hasn't reached its potential. And I think that's so true as well. I love coffee. So in just a moment, I want to share with you just a very brief Easter message. And then tonight we start our conference. We'll be having a look at the theme of extravagant love. And I know that God's going to do some great things at this conference, because we're not just here to have another conference. We're here to have an encounter with God. And I feel very honored to be the first ever speaker at your first ever inaugural Easter conference. So that's great as well. Now, before I launch into the message today, just a quick advertisement. I've brought a number of books available that I've written over the years, and just want to talk about them briefly. One of them is called Praying with Power, and this is having a look at how we can pray the scriptures. Because a lot of people pray but don't know if what they're praying is in alignment with the will of God. And one of the ways to align your prayers with the will of God is to base your prayers on Scripture. And so this book is a how to base your prayers on Scripture. Now, you can see by the size of it, even men can read this book. It's only a small book, but it's a how-to book. You'll read it in half an hour. But it's not just getting through it, it's applying the principles as well. That's available out there. The second one I have is a book called Fear Proof, and this is having a look at the most common thing that God says in the Bible. What's the most common command in Scripture? Do not be afraid. God has to say over and over again to us, you do not need to be afraid. So I wanted to find out why. So I went through every reference to do not fear in the Old Testament to come up with why God said you don't need to be afraid. So this has a look at biblically how we can overcome the power of fear. And the third one I've written today is more for leaders. This is called Inside Out. And this is having a look at self-leadership, that before we can lead others, we've got to lead us. And it was one great preacher in America who said, the most difficult person you will ever lead is you. And so this book is about how to align your leadership and your life together. It has a look at many aspects of leadership, like self-control, self-discipline, self-development. It just is a very practical book about how to lead yourself, and that they're all available out there, and some magazines that are free about our mission as well. Okay, are you ready for the message this morning? Amen. Okay, thank you. I'll take that as yes. I want to turn your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and in a couple of moments I'll be reading to you from verses 11 to 14. Hebrews 9, in just a moment I'll have a look at the verses found from 11 to 14 as well. But I want to start off by saying this. As Christians, Easter is all about remembering what Jesus has done for us through his sacrifice, his suffering, his death, and resurrection. And importantly, we don't just celebrate what Jesus has done once a year. We celebrate what Jesus has done every day. We're thankful to God every day for the mercy, the kindness, and the grace, and the love of God. But in this short message today, I want to briefly focus on just one aspect of the work of the cross, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have just drunk this morning of the grape juice, which is a symbol or an emblem of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus refers to the sacrificial death of Jesus. And did you know that there are more references to the blood of Jesus in the Bible than there is to the cross or the death of Jesus? So it is a very important thing. And specifically, I want to look today at what the blood of Jesus has accomplished for us. So the title of my message is The Work of Jesus' Blood. The Work of Jesus' Blood. So allow me to read a few verses to you. It'll be on the screen as well. Hebrews 9, starting at verse 11, reads, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. And he did not enter by the blood of goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" And from this passage here and some other verses, I want to bring this morning just four simple statements out of many that declare what the blood of Jesus has accomplished for us. And my prayer today is that these statements will help us to comprehend the enormity of what Jesus did for us when he shed his blood for us. So what has the blood of Jesus accomplished for us? Number one is this. Jesus' blood provides full and free forgiveness from all of our sins. Can you bring up the first one? Thank you. Jesus' blood provides full and free forgiveness from all of our sins. I don't know about you, but at that point right there, I just want to throw my hands in the air and go, thank God for what he's done for us. In verse 12 of our text, the author of Hebrews states, "He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." That verse refers to the Old Testament sacrificial system, where it was necessary for a priest to offer the blood of an animal sacrifice in the place of a person or the people who had violated God's law. In fact, Hebrews 9, verse number 22 states that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So in order for us to be fully and eternally forgiven from our sin, there needed to be the sacrifice of an innocent substitutionary blood. And that is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus became our substitute. Jesus became the sacrifice. Let me explain. Jesus came into the world as fully human while he never ceased to be fully God. And being human, like us, he had a body and blood. And the purpose of this was his crucifixion, where his body and blood would be offered up to God as the supreme sacrifice for our sin. Jesus became the sin bearer. Jesus became our substitute. Or as it says up here in John 1, verse number 29, when John saw him coming, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And on the night of his betrayal, Jesus gathered his disciples together in what we call the Last Supper. And he said to them in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 28, it says, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And Jesus' blood is infinitely more valuable and effective than sacrificial animal blood because it flowed from a divine life. And when Jesus died, his blood was shed for us. It was his innocent blood in exchange for our guilty blood. But here is the great news. Because of his sinlessness, death could not hold him. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, proclaimed in Acts 2, verse number 24, he said, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold upon him. Today, we remember that Jesus was raised triumphant over sin and Satan and death. Jesus rose, immortal, invincible and eternal. Jesus ascended as our great high priest into the heavenly tabernacle, where he presented his own blood as the eternal once for all sacrifice for sin. The price has now been paid for the penalty of our sins. And through the resurrection, the power of that sin is broken. And that means for us here today that full and free forgiveness is available for all those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus, and it's all because of the shed blood of Jesus. Number two, what does the blood of Jesus accomplish for us? Number two, Jesus' blood justifies us. Jesus' blood justifies us. And this is a very powerful point. But what does it mean that Jesus' blood has justified us? And the classic scripture that speaks about how Jesus' blood has justified us is that one that's found in Romans 3. Allow me to read it to you. It's difficult to understand. I'll explain it in a moment. Romans 3, reading from verse number 21, says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no difference, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ." That's a very difficult passage to understand. But if we're to really comprehend that, justification was a metaphor that Paul drew from the Roman legal system. And the word justify in the first century meant, as it says up here, to declare a person righteous or innocent, to declare a person to be not guilty or absolved from guilt. Or to be justified meant that you received a verdict of acquittal. That was how the word was used in the first century. And Paul uses that very metaphor to describe what the Lord, as the righteous judge, has done for us through the shed blood of Jesus. What does all this mean? Well, the metaphor that we've just seen in Romans 3 pictures God as a judge. And he has reached a decision in favor of the accused. And it speaks about how that we all are sinners, and we have been brought before the court of heaven on a charge of unrighteousness. And paradoxically, the charge is upheld. We are all guilty of unrighteousness in the eyes of God. Because sin is a very serious matter in God's eyes, as the Bible makes very clear. Sin is an abomination to him and cannot be dismissed. And God's very holy nature demands that something must be done about it, because he is a just God. What a predicament, standing before the judge of all the earth, and the charge has been upheld. We were classified and known as unrighteousness. But friends, the sacrifice of Jesus' blood is the atoning sacrifice which pays the penalty for the charge of unrighteousness. And through this one great act of what Jesus has done upon the cross, God's justice is satisfied, and he has the power to justify the guilty, to justify the unrighteous. Justification, therefore, is the act of God by which he declares guilty people righteous, guiltless, acquitted of all of their charges because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus. But sadly, what I've found is that there are many Christians who are still riddled with guilt and are crippled by a sense of their past failures. And in Roman law, to justify someone was the opposite of to condemn somebody. And we have an adversary, the devil, whose name means the accuser. And he wants to do all he can to condemn us, even though God, as the great judge, has acquitted us from all of the charges. And there are times when many Christians are weighed down with a sense of regret about what they've done. They still remember their past sins. They remember the things that they've omitted to do. They remember the horrific thoughts they've had. They remember those things. But what we need to remember today is that our sins have been fully cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to remember today that according to Hebrews 9 verse 14, our consciences have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We need to remember today that we have been acquitted of all charges because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to remember today that there is no longer any case against us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can say boldly today, in the words of Romans 8, verse number 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. David once proclaimed, according to Psalm 103, he said, "The Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Today, our sins are forgiven, and that means that they cannot be used against us any longer in the court of heaven. They are gone. The devil may remind us of them, but we must not allow ourselves to be condemned by them. We are free from their penalty and power. There still may be a few consequences that we have to work through, which by the power of the Spirit we can, but they no longer have a hold upon our lives. My friends, today, this Good Friday 2019, we are not condemned by our past, but we are filled with a hope for the future in Christ Jesus. Our past is what the word itself means. It is our past. And this is all because the blood of Jesus has justified us before the court of heaven. We stand here today cleansed. We stand here today exonerated. We stand here today cleared of all the charges, even though we were guilty and unrighteous. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are standing before the court of heaven today, free of all of those charges and cleansed. And we need today to have a grateful heart to say, Jesus, thank you for your kindness. Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. So what has the blood of Jesus accomplished for us? Number one, we've seen that it provides full and free forgiveness. Number two, we've seen that the blood of Jesus justifies us. But thirdly, the blood of Jesus redeems us. Redeems us. I love this verse here. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, Paul states, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." But what does it mean for us today to be redeemed? What does it mean to be redeemed? The general meaning of the metaphor of redemption is that of a payment of a ransom in exchange for the liberation of a person or people. So the payment of a ransom in exchange for the liberation of a person or people. The actual word redeem means to release, to ransom, to atone by making a substitutionary payment. What does this mean for us as believers in Jesus? The blood of Jesus was the cost at which our freedom was bought. For Jesus said that he came, in the words of Matthew 20, verse number 28, he said, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Or that powerful verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. Jesus purchased our life by his blood. We are now blood bought. His innocent blood was given in exchange for our guilty, sinful blood. And his once for all sacrifice paid the debt before God that we could never pay. And this redemption did not come at any cost to us who are redeemed. It is the gift of God. And Jesus' death was accepted in the place of us slaves, that we might be free. Therefore, today, we don't ever need to fear rejection. We don't ever need to fear abandonment. We don't ever need to fear that God's going to reject us or leave us or desert us or forget us. Why? Because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We now belong to him. I am in Christ and Christ is inside of me. I've been baptized into his body. I now belong to him and he is mine. I am part of his family. I have been redeemed by the exchange of his innocent blood in the place of my guilty blood, all because of the mercy and the grace of God. And not only have we been redeemed from slavery to sin and slavery to Satan, we've also been redeemed from meaningless, repetitious, religious observance. Listen to what Peter said, and I understand your pastor's been preaching about 1 Peter recently, but have a listen to what Peter said. What 1 Peter 1, verses 18, 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life passed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So Peter is saying here, we have been redeemed from an empty way of life. But what is the empty way of life that he is referring to here? What Peter is speaking about are the endless sacrifices, the Old Testament system, that they could find for forgiveness, but never freedom from their sin or a guilty conscience. They could only have access to God through representatives who were the priests. The law would constantly highlight their weakness and their sinfulness, and they had no confidence that the future was going to be any different. But all of that changed because of the blood of Jesus. For the complete work of the cross means the completion of the Old Testament sacrificial system. He paid the once for all sacrifice. That means, as I said, our consciences are clear and cleansed. We now have got personal access to God anywhere, anytime. By the Spirit's indwelling presence, we can overcome all of our weaknesses. We have confidence because we know that the Spirit's presence in our life is renewing us day by day by day. We are not what we were, but we are not yet what we will be, because God has not given up on us. He's keeping changing us every day. We now have an assured sense of hope about the future, and this is all because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And number four, a fourth and final thing that I want to bring out today about the work of the cross is this. Number four, Jesus' blood has provided access so that we can have personal relationship with God anywhere, anytime. The blood of Jesus has provided access for us to have personal relationship with God anywhere, anytime. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22 reads, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." Jesus' blood has opened a new and living way by which we can have intimate, personal, eternal communion with God anywhere, anytime. The blood of Jesus gives us confidence to enter the most holy place. Why can we be confident today? Because as I mentioned, because the blood has redeemed us, has purchased us, was given in exchange for us. The blood of Jesus has justified us, meaning that there is no charge against us. We are not coming before God with a sense of guilt or a sense of shame or a sense of embarrassment or a sense of hesitancy or a sense of cautiousness. We are coming before the Lord with boldness because of what He has done for us. And the great thing is God welcomes us in the divine presence because of the blood of Jesus. Through the blood, we have God's divine acceptance. We have God's divine approval. We can come before Him anywhere, anytime. I once heard an Afro-American preacher say, he said this. He said, "You may never be invited to the White House to visit the president, and you may never be invited to Buckingham Palace to visit the Queen, but all you've got to do is say, 'In the name of Jesus,' and you are brought into the most holy place in all of the universe. You are brought into the very presence of God Almighty." And the author of Hebrews says here, we can now come with confidence to a new and a living way, a new and a living way. And it is new because before Jesus' death on the cross, it did not exist. Jesus opened it up and He entered Himself, and Jesus made a way where there was no way. Up till the death of Jesus, we could only approach God through a priest who represented us before God and who God used to represent Himself to us. But Jesus became our great high priest who represented all humanity, and He entered the heavenly tabernacle. He presented His own blood, not the blood of an animal sacrifice, as the eternal sacrifice for our sin. There is a new way that Jesus has opened for us by which we can come with confidence before His presence. And it also says, it's not only a new way, it is a living way that He has opened for us. Jesus, having been raised from the dead, now lives in the power of an endless life. And we too have that life within us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is life, friends. That we can experience Jesus, that we can commune with Jesus, that we can know Jesus, that we can love Jesus. And as Jesus said, John 14, verse number 6, He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." It is a living way by which redeemed people who've been made alive by Jesus can approach the living God in His living presence and experience His life anywhere, anytime. But friends, we need to respond to what Jesus has done for us. Because we have confidence to enter the most holy place, and because there is a way where there was no way, and because Jesus has gone before us, and because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and because Jesus, our great high priest, is presiding over His house. Verse number 22 of that chapter in Hebrews says, "Let us draw near to God." In response to this great work of what Jesus has done, He said, "Let us draw near to God." Something, friends, is required of us today, and that is that we need to have a heart of gratitude and worship to God for His mercy and His kindness in Christ Jesus. This Good Friday, more than any other day of the year, we need to stop and just take stock and just say, "Lord, I thank You with a heart of kindness for all of Your mercy and goodness, that You gave Your blood in the place of my guilty blood. That, Lord, You justified me when I was unrighteous before You. And that today we would live a holy and a pure life, worthy of the price that has been paid for us. That in response to God's mercy, we would offer our lives and say, 'Lord, I am Yours. I want to live a life worthy of what You have done for me.'" That we would respond by drawing near to Jesus in intimacy with God. Remember the words of James 4, verse number 8, that says, "If you will draw near to Me then I will draw near to you. All the obstructions have been taken away. All of the barriers have been taken away. There is nothing that is holding you back from intimacy with God except our lack of discipline. And I want to encourage you today, based on what Jesus has done, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And that we would respond to Him by loving Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. In conclusion today, in this message, we have focused upon four very simple but powerful works of the blood of Jesus inside of our life. It'll be up here. We've had a look at the four things that He's done for us. We've seen that through Jesus' blood, we have been provided with full and free forgiveness from all of our sins. We've seen the blood of Jesus has justified us before the court of heaven. We've seen that the blood of Jesus has redeemed us and we now belong to Him. We will never be abandoned. We will never be rejected because we've been purchased by that blood. And fourthly, Jesus' blood provides access to our God anywhere, anytime. Therefore, this Easter, may we appropriate the finished work of the cross of Jesus in our lives. May we today walk in the light as He is in the light, because then we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse number 7. But may we today boldly proclaim that by the blood of Jesus, I am free. I am forgiven. I am justified. I am redeemed. I am protected. I am cleansed. I am His and He is mine. That is our statement, our confidence statement based on what the Word of God teaches us about the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. I am free. I am forgiven. I am justified. I am cleansed. I am protected. I am His and He is mine, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering today if we could just take a couple of moments just to stand to our feet and just to lift our hands and just to say, thank you, Jesus, for all that He's done for us. Would you stand with me, please, today? Let's just lift our hands together. And can I encourage you to all just in unison, just begin to lift your voice and just begin to thank Jesus for His mercy and thank Jesus for His grace and thank Jesus for all that He's done for us today by His mercy, by His grace. We say thank you, Lord. Say thank you. Now, could I invite you as we stand in the presence of God just to take a moment of quietness? And out of all that I've been preaching about today, what was the one thing that really impacted you? The one thing that really touched your heart today? I just want you to take a moment and in intimacy with God, in the sanctity of this moment, just take a moment to talk to the Lord about whatever He was talking to you about today. Just take a moment and just work that issue through with Him. Just take a moment with Him. Just draw near to Him. Just focus on Jesus. Just focus on Jesus. When He suffered, He was thinking about you. When He was being crucified, He was thinking about you. When His blood flowed from His body, the blood of the divine life, it flowed for you. When He died, He was thinking about you. when he rose, he was thinking about you. You would be his for eternity. The author of Hebrews said, therefore, on the basis of what Jesus has done through his shed blood, let us draw near to God. Would you take a moment, please, just to draw near to Jesus? Open up your heart to Jesus. Refocus on Jesus. Be thankful to Jesus. Just take a moment, please.
This is the end of the message. We trust you've been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.